are we on there with, so we're going to pray, and I guess for ease I will pray, but we haven't prayed as much for the persecuted church. Could we take a minute for that? Al, lead us. Lord, we're all considering right now places where the church is persecuted, and maybe different places. Maybe somebody's thinking China, that's still going on. Somebody else is thinking in Islamic countries. Somebody else is thinking of North Korea. Somebody else is thinking of the Pakistani Christians in Thailand and others. We're thinking of many people in many places, and maybe even people closer to home in situations that are under persecution that we wouldn't know about. Lord, we give you great thanks that we sit here free to open your word and read it, to collectively say we believe in God and in Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray that those who do not have this fortune would have the greater thing, the depth of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and empowering them, just as we would want to and do want now. We pray continued and amazing blessing and strength for them. And for those who not only live their faith quietly and carefully, but especially for those who get up and get out of their house and go right out into the public square and travel to small villages, whether it's Islamic countries or Hindu countries or atheistic countries, there are people who stand up and say, I might die today, but I'll die with the name of Jesus on my lips. And we pray that you would bless them and their families incredibly. We thank you for our heritage and our history through the church, for people who gave their lives so we would have a Bible in a language we could read, who died being willing to share the gospel and travel with it, not fighting with swords, but walking in love. Lord, we thank you for our heritage, and we thank you for our future, and we pray that you would minister to us in the present. Be honored in our midst here and now, in Jesus' name, amen. And just let me say, if the heater should come on, punch that down, because it's plenty warm in here, right? Yeah. Well, Kim, I'll be talking. It will raise it 5 degrees. All right. Chapter 14, you are the children of the Lord your God. Okay, chapter 14, I'll start again. Didn't give you enough time to adjust to that. And this is a continuing through, and I'm not giving a lot of history introduction because last week we were in chapter 13, and you can listen online. But as the covenant of God is being expressed to the people getting ready to move into the promised land, as he both reminds them of things that were already spoken in Exodus and Leviticus, but also things that are clarifying for them, God says, you are the children through Moses. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Please remember, Israel being placed above other peoples and a special treasure was only to be a flag. I just read it in Isaiah 11 this morning. I shall make you a flag to the nations to draw them to me. Their aboveness was they had a special role to play to honor God and be a sign to other people of who he is. Their firstness versus first the Jew, then the Gentile. Gentile was not an issue of superiority, but of order. And this is all for us today, and it's why you're reading it today. And it's why you get to read it today. Not have to, get to. And now the Jews mourned for their lost, for those who died. The Jews even threw dust in the air when they mourned and grieved sometimes and tore their clothes. But what he's talking about, in the land that they were coming into among the Canaanites, there was idol-worshipping people like later on you would see when Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and had the fire against the gods, the Baal worshippers. When these guys were calling on their God to call fire down and make their wet offering consumed by fire, which didn't happen, did for Elijah when he prayed 70 words. Lord, show everybody who you are, basically, boom. But when these guys were praying, he waited all day for them to pray to their gods, and they were cutting themselves, an act of self-destruction, deprecation. And not in a way, you see, Jesus said, deny yourself. But there's a difference between denying yourself and following Jesus. It means put yourself aside, deny yourself. Don't make yourself the issue and follow Jesus. He didn't mean self-denial, lay on beds and nails, self-denial, like another issue of trying to find, get God to listen to you by doing things to yourself to harm yourself. Being mourning and grieving the pagan gods, the way they served them as they'd cut themselves and shave their heads in a certain way. And they didn't have clear understanding or hope, as the Jews did, of eternal life. Now, the Jewish view of eternal life is not one set clear understanding, not the same as in Christianity through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, but there is an understanding of eternal life in Judaism. And there is Old Testament scripture and the thought that the eternal God, who they talked about him always as the eternal one, gives us eternal life, and there's hope. And of course, naturally, we know as Christians, if you go to a true Christian funeral versus a non-Christian funeral, you might really see the difference, because it's not that we're giddy and like, oh, it doesn't matter that they're dead because they're in heaven. You know, people are grieving and are mourning the loss of somebody they loved. And it says in Thessalonians chapter 4 that we sorrow and we have tears, is implied, not as others who have no hope. And hoping like, maybe they're somewhere cool. Maybe they're, you know, I hope they're in heaven, like this generic, nondescript, everybody goes to heaven deal, because it just sounds so good. And what else can I believe in or hope for, my family member? That's like a cloud. But actual hope, according to the scriptures, is absolute certainty that what God has promised, he is going to fulfill. And our proof is in the pudding of the history of what God has already done, particularly through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. So we have hope, not as others. Verses 3 through 21, 14 we're going to just cover, I don't know how briefly, but that's the attempt. In 3 through 21, I won't read those verses because it goes over again what we have discussed in earlier chapters and previously. Through Leviticus, he gives the clean and unclean meats, and he repeats this here, that the Jews were to live a separated life. They're a covenant people. In their covenant, they mourn differently than the people around them were. In their covenant, they eat differently. Now, some people do talk about the health benefits of it, and there may be some, but the biggest issue was that they're separated to God. God loves all people. And so, again, I'll just briefly say the Jews were given strict dietary laws about certain things. It says the Gentiles could eat whatever they want. This wasn't like, well, who cares if they die of heart attack? That wasn't God's attitude. And in the New Testament, all foods are acceptable if they be eaten with thanksgiving and prayer. They're sanctified. They're set apart for you, because your distinction as a New Testament Christian isn't the food you eat, but the faith that you follow. In the Jews, for them to follow their faith and to be in covenant with God, he separated them. You know, what do you do with people when you want to embrace and get to know people and have time with them? One of the big things people, all cultures do this, ours is somewhat less now than others, but we still do it, is you have them over for a meal. Well, in the meal that a Jew would have in his house, there would be a clear kosher distinction, and there would be an opportunity to share their faith. And of course, they lived in a land that was all under the theocracy of God. And when they went, or a Gentile came, they would make that distinction. If they went to a Gentile's home, they would make that distinction, not self-righteously, wasn't supposed to be, did become that. But we mess up lots of things without even trying to, right? Doesn't mean God's messed up just because we mess stuff up, right? So they were separated by God by a covenant. A decision of obedience followed that covenant distinction that God made. And so the other thing at the end of that section, it says, don't boil baby goat or sheep in its mother's milk. Now, that was actually a pagan practice in the land they were entering, as an action of asking for fertility blessing from the false gods. And they did that, among other even much worse things than that. And God said, I don't want you to follow their practices. Furthermore, he was giving reference to the fact that a kid, a little baby, drinks from its mother's milk, that life, even as God said, and for even greater purposes, don't drink blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's embedded in this as well. So God makes this distinction so they wouldn't begin to follow pagan practices. You say, well, you don't really need to have all that just to keep them from going off track. Really? They did go off track. They didn't listen to any of this, basically, eventually. So today my saying is the proof's in the pudding. So we'll try to stop saying that, but there it is one more time. And I know what I'm going to have when we leave here. So the rabbis put a fence around the law. Now, I want to be sure I'm careful here. There are people who made the Jewish people who were really wanted to serve God and honor him sometimes went beyond the bounds of what Scripture said in a deep desire to make sure they didn't sin. And there are sincere people to this very day who follow dietary laws, etc., that aren't necessarily in the Bible out of a sincere heart of a loving God. I'm not here to, I don't think we need to judge everyone, right? On the other hand, just to be clear, God didn't say, don't eat meat and milk together. He never said that. That's the added law of the Talmud of the rabbis who said, well, how do I know if I eat a goat and I drink some milk, that the milk that I drank was from that goat that I ate's mother, and then it boils in my belly and I'm sinning against God? Now, that seems extreme to you, because you're right, it is. But they kept developing more and more fences around the law. It's called the fence around the law, as some of you know, to protect against making a mistake or sinning. But they started to worship, and this isn't everyone, but the tendency and the leadership who leads the way led in, look at me, I keep all these rules exactly as they're written. Where Jesus came to the day and age he lived in as a man on earth, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There was a whole big problem with them, and it wasn't just the way they ate, okay? But he did pick out this example and said, you strain a gnat out of your food to make sure there's no meat in your milk and cheese dish, and they wouldn't even use the same plates for the two sides of food. To this day, true kosher and Judaism is separated, just to be sure. He goes, you strain at a gnat. Get it out of my milk dish. In fact, they'd probably throw it away and get a whole new plate if there was a gnat flew and landed in their food, because they're eating milk and that's meat. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, folks, you and I've seen myself do that very kind of thing, trying to keep a certain ritual way and just steamrolling some person that just needed to be loved and encouraged. It can happen in the church. Two, it can happen in any kind of self-righteous avenue. You know, religious people, I've said this many times, but religious people are not the only self-righteous people. You can be a self-righteous conservative or a self-righteous liberal. You can be a self-righteous vegan or a self-righteous hunter. You know, it's all about your view, and you are the best, and you know everything, and nobody knows nothing unless they agree with you. Like, we don't know anybody like that. Yeah. Anybody who's like that, just remain in your seat. No, I'm kidding. Wait, the game's not on yet. It's okay. I don't need to rush. I don't need to chase you out of here. So anyway, in verse 22 through 29, we'll read these. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain, the field, produce year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of your first and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Remember, they're coming into a promised land. Remember, the city of Jerusalem is called something else right now, and he's talking about Jerusalem eventually, but they don't even know Jerusalem yet. They know that the Lord's going to pick a place for them to have the tabernacle remain and have every male come three times a year to worship there, and eventually there'd be a temple there. He's discussing the overall sense of worship, and he's focusing them for the future when they get there. You comprende? Just say you do, and then I'll keep moving. Otherwise, I'll repeat myself again. So anyway, but if your journey is too long, in verse 24, for you, so you're not able to carry the tithe, or of the place where the Lord your God chooses. So 10% is going to go of your fruits, of your grains, and of your animals. You're going to tithe, and you know your first fruits and your number one best lambs and sheep and goats and whatever. God chooses. You can't carry it. from a long ways, and God was going to bless them if they obeyed him to have it be 300,000 square miles, not just the place you see Israel today. He says, well, what you can do is if it's too far for you, you know, it's too far for you when the Lord your God's blessed you, in verse 24, verse 25, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. Now, he's going to have them both give their tithe and make offerings, and he's also going to have them be able to live while they're there and to eat. And he says, you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, oxen or sheep, wine, similar drink, whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice you and your household. So he says, you can take this stuff and go and bring your offerings, and you can also come and eat and do all this. And I'm not controlling every detail about what you eat, as long as it's within the realm of what we're talking about, coming to worship me. And that's going to come up. But let me finish the section. And you shall not forsake the Levite who's within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Remember, the Levites would get 48 cities strewn throughout or spread throughout the land, close to every people group, every one of the 12 tribes. They'd have three of them there with 48 or whatever, four of them there. Four times 12, 48, right? And so there'd be Levites around you who would come to Jerusalem eventually to the place of the tabernacle in different seasons. And they were going to be the temple workers, so you're going to provide for them. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce, that's 10%, of that year and store it up within your gates. You don't take it all to the Jerusalem, you give it to the Levites. And Levites, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied. The Lord your God may bless you in all that you do in the work of your hands. So God says, I got a plan here to take care of the Levites among this tithe and to take care of poor and strangers. Now, the whole point here in the tithe, which I'm so happy to be able to talk to you about this, which I know many pastors are happy to talk about tithing. I'm happy because this church is so giving. It has nothing to do with where we are. I'm just so thankful that I feel very free to speak very confident in your desire just to understand the principle, and I see it's done here more than grace does more than the law, and that's happened at Adirondack Christian Fellowship. I pray it happens at every church where grace exceeds the law and it's not some law. Honor God first. And when they came, by the way, that's what the tithe is. It's to take the first and the best and give it to God. And it's really trusting God with your future when you give him your first best lamb, your stud. And you go, this is the firstborn male one. This one could produce a lot of more sheep for me. You know where it's going? It's going to go be offered to the Lord. Why? Because you're trusting God, not that animal. And you're trusting God to provide many more of the same thing. Because that's what faith is giving it to God and trusting him with your future. And that's what they're doing. And that's what God's teaching us. So one portion of it was to be burnt. If you go to Leviticus and see the whole picture here, you come three times a year. If you live outside of the town, you could always come whenever you want and present an offering, but you couldn't get there all the time if you're from distance. And so the first portion was burnt as like the burnt offering was a total dedication to the Lord. But then there was like fellowship offering, and even the sin offering had a portion that was for the priest, to them to have, that was their working in the temple, and a portion of that animal was for you to eat and sit and say, you know, I'm having fellowship with God. Beautiful thing. That was fellowship. So there's a challenge for us in New Testament times, and there's a blessing for us that's amazing. You know, they were told you have to do it this way. They were told where and how to worship. Now, I'm not told all that same instruction. For instance, one man esteems one day above another, New Testament. One man esteems one day above another, Sunday. Sunday's the day of rest. Saturday's the day of rest. You know, people debate those. Paul says, one man esteems every day the same. You know, let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. So you don't have to make one of those days your day. There's people that believe strongly of each of those, and I don't fight about that. I'm kind of an everyday alike man. If we somehow ended up meeting on Tuesday mornings and everybody could, and that was our time together, I'd be okay with it. On the other hand, I think you can abuse the freedom and just say, well, there's no such thing, and so I never come and gather because there's a real issue of gathering with the body of Christ. I know you're doing it, but every one of us is tempted to not do it, aren't we? because there's always stuff going on. But the issue here, not my own way, is the focus of worship, and this is the part I really want to communicate. The focus of worship is God and His holiness, not my feelings, my opinion, my style that I like. Now, obviously, we have freedom for style. It's why some people really want lots of hymns. Some people want Baroque music. Some people want modern, hard, acid rock and roll. But Christian, you know what I mean? Not so you can't say acid, I guess. But you get my point is I care nothing about that. Meaning, for spiritual realm, I don't care. You can do whatever you want. Whatever style works for you, great. If you make your style the whole purpose of your life, that's pretty selfish and small-minded and small-worship-minded. You should be able to join with other Christians in ways that aren't just your cup of tea and appreciate it. That means you're a little bit bigger of a person and not just narrow and stiff and stuck in your own little teeny world. Am I stepping on any toes? My own. But, you know, on the other hand, it is God's the reason that we worship with loud rock and roll, with soft quiet, with reading of a psalm, with hymns, all of it. The reason we do it is to honor God and love Him and put Him first, not my felt need. Do I gain blessing from worship? I see people in this church just excel and enjoy and appreciate and be set free. And we pray, set us free, even as we sing to you, break chains, free us, do wonderful things in our life. But the number one goal is, I'm going to go worship for, I'll worship for 20 minutes and see if God touches me. That's not the purpose of true Christianity. It's a byproduct. If you get your goal wrong, you're frustrated. And then you start to worship, and the one that you like over the God that likes us all. And so, worship, and here's how that works. We honor God as holy, and we join together with His people under His authority. Now, this does step on all of our toes. If you worship a God, if I worship a God, and I'll put small g on this one, who has no authority in my life, whose word does not have authority over me, and I say I'm going to worship God my way, and everything He says about the things that matter, I don't really care, but I love worship, I'm worshiping myself. I don't care what song you sing, how much it talks about Jesus. I lift my hands to Your holy name. It is a mockery, according to God, if my heart is not submitted to His authority in my life. Now, please step back with me. Deep breath. None of us is perfect. None of us is always 100% on. God's constantly showing us our hearts and our weakness. Maybe that's happening for somebody here right now. Well, that's a good thing. Better not to be blind, but to see. So we want to see. Sometimes I need to see that I'm all into my worship. And, you know, when a worship leader tries to get you to just embrace the Lord who in a new environment and just wants you to do physical actions without having true relationship with God, it's like kissing somebody you don't know. It's weird. Now that's a wide... there. Now, what do you do there? Because really, we're supposed to go forward, and it's okay for worship leaders like myself and others to encourage. I'm not afraid to say, let's lift our hands. But you're always free to not. Get it? You're always free to say, well, I'm not comfortable with that, Rick. I'm not God. I'm just doing the best I can. So are the other worship leaders. And if we understand that we're not controlling your every move, but here's the real issue. That stuff is like whatever. That stuff is kind of whatever. Here's what isn't just whatever. Does God have authority in your life? Do you submit to His authority? Because your worship will be sweet if you're submitted to it. And if you're not, I don't care how pretty the songs are, they don't matter. In fact, they're a mockery. And God said that in Psalm 50 to Israel. I've had it up to here with your offerings and your sacrifices and all your activities that you do in front of me, because your hearts are a million miles away from me and you're not doing what I asked you to do to honor me. So it's a huge subject. I'm not rebuking our church or anybody. I'm just saying, if the boot fits, wear it and find God's way. To when you come in here, when you go to another church, your goal should be to examine your heart as you sing, and am I submitted to your authority in my life? Because that's where real blessing, freedom, and release comes. It comes from nothing else and nothing less. You can sing the sweetest songs for 7 hours and get a tingly feeling in your ends of your fingertips. But that won't necessarily mean you touched God. People who go to concerts that are non-Christian get tingly feelings. Right? It's soul worship. It's okay. I mean, they get blessed watching the old rock and roll group that should have, you know, moved on. Like me, well, you know. But that's okay. I mean, that's another opinion. Forget my opinion on that. You go ahead and go see the Beach Boys again. Anyway, you go for it. Go waste God's money. Just kidding. Okay, pull me back. Somebody get me back. Okay, I'm losing it here. So God has a plan for blessing. Chapter 16. I think we better move on. Chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant release of debts. And this is the form of release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land when you, Lord your God, is giving you to possess as your inheritance, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he has promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Means you'll be the leader, you'll be the head, not the tail. He told Israel this. They had a short season when they were doing things right. But even when they were doing things right, there were some things they weren't doing right. And this is one of them. And they never gave the land rest. There's things they said, you know what, I know the Bible says that. But, you know, I think this way. And I don't think we have to be so strict about what God said. I mean, that was a general thing for our fathers because of their journey through the wilderness. Blah, 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 blah. I think. What I'm doing dramatically is trying to explain what happened to them, just like what happens to you or me or anybody. I think is higher than God says. It's a danger zone. And so these things he's telling them, they never really fulfilled. But he was giving them promise of what would happen. His plan was to bless, not harm his people. There was not to be any long-term debt. The longest you could be in debt was 6 years. Hey, would anybody like that in this country? Can I get a hallelujah for that? Like, and you were to care for the poor. You're a covenant people, not to gain at the loss of your brother, and I'll bless you greatly. You'll lend and not borrow, but if you're disobeying, you're selfish and take advantage of your brother, you'll end up as debtors. You'll end up in trouble if you start taking selfishly this. Boy, you could pattern our country and see how that patterns even in our world. You can pattern it, you can see the pattern in a personal life. Now watch, verse 7. If there's among you a poor man of your brethren within the gates of the land which the Lord your God is giving you, shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever his needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. Here's a wicked thought. It's a calendar. It's not you start, this is year one when you give somebody something. That's not how that worked. There was a calendar and you were in a year. So let's say you're in the fourth year of the 6 years, and then the seventh. It was all on the moon calendar, the 30-day calendar that the Jews followed. Got it? So you didn't make up, this is the first year I'm giving you, now you got 6 years to pay me back. So it's like the fifth year, 28 and 5 months and 28 days. It's like, so the poor comes to you, and you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, verse 7, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need. Beware lest there's a wicked thought in your heart saying, ah, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put your hand to. For the poor will never cease from the land. He knew that it wasn't going to work perfectly because the people were going to blow it. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Does God know the Jacob, which means schemer, the name in all of us? I mean, there's a few of you that never scheme. But the rest of us, we kind of, an evil eye means that you're looking cynically at somebody and you're not honoring them. You're dishonoring them. And you want to get from them, if anything, but not give to them. And there's more to an evil eye, but he says that's a wicked heart and an evil eye. Wow, that's pretty heavy duty. You know, God's eyesight versus the evil eye, how I look at other people, how I open my heart to them, tells much more about me than it does about that person. You're going to see the word honor. I'm going to share the word honor here. You're going to see how honoring each other comes up here. In the New Testament, we have the same principle, freely you've received, freely give, but that addresses the gospel message. And there are scriptures that talk about freely giving. Now, I'm going to throw you a curve. The New Testament does also talk about, because we're in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, we're in the completion of these things, a fulfillment. Grace should do more. We should be more giving, more caring than the Jews were ever demanded to be. We should willingly be there. But part of caring is caring about the whole person. Part of caring is to deal with things that come your way as well. Because in the New Testament, it's kind of like interesting. Paul told the Thessalonians, because there was people there that were saying, I know that the Christians I'm with will always help me, even if I don't even try to work at a job. Not can't work at a job, because there are people who can't. But there were people there saying, I'm so glad that the Bible says these things, because now these guys are stuck helping me whenever I want them to. And Paul says, I know there's people among you who won't. They're just walk around talking, and they don't work, and they expect to be given stuff. He goes, if any man won't work, he shouldn't eat. On the other hand, in Corinthians, he says, when you guys are having a strife between you and a conflict, how dare you take your brother to court? Well, we're getting bounced around here, aren't we? I'm purposely bouncing you around. I'm dizzy myself. If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. If your brother sins against you, you don't take him to court. Matthew 18, you take him, go to him alone. If he won't hear you, you take another brother. If he won't hear you, then you take it to the church. But in Corinthians, why are you going to the law, to the worldly laws, and trying to get justice and get back at somebody who's sinned against you? How come you're not coming within the framework of the body of Christ where I've placed you? Because that's the issue here is relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with each other. There's no way to understand all this without it being based on relationship. If you try to make a bunch of rules about this, you'll get confused. If you try to always do it the same way every time, you'll get lost and hurt people, or you'll be taken advantage of, which is okay to be taken advantage of. It won't kill you. But if somebody repeatedly is taking advantage, that's bad for them. Because we're to care about each other enough. See, if you have money to give, boy, it's much easier to give some money and let the problem go somewhere else than it is to actually address the issue that's going on, that's creating the environment. And I've had to learn this the hard way. I don't think I have a perfect handle on this, but you know, this assumes a connection to the body of Christ. It assumes a goal of restoration. When you go to your brother who sinned against you or your sister, it isn't to make them submit to you. It's to heal and to have restoration. Now, sometimes there has to be some accountability there, etc. Sometimes you need somebody else to go. Sometimes you need counsel and the Holy Spirit's leading always in how to deal with this. Philippians 1:9 says, Paul says, I want your love to just explode, and I'm using my own vernacular, abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. So there is a, you know, this Old Testament verse that says, if your brother's in need, help him. It's absolutely true, and I'm not, it's true. And don't have an evil eye and say, well, I don't, what if I don't get this back? You know, and not take advantage of other people and say, oh, he's in trouble. He's got a little business that I really want. Maybe I can help him so that I get his business. No, no, no. Are you helping that person to help them? Or are you helping that person to help yourself? That's the issue. And the issue is that sometimes helping a person is going beyond just the outward thing, because that's the New Testament understanding of relationship. It's even deeper than what you see happening in Israel, which is pretty incredible, but is consistent. In verses 12 through 18, if your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you to serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you'll let him go free. Look at this God of the Bible. He says you sell people, you sell yourself into somebody else's control, and you're their slave. This God is mean. This is terrible. I can't believe you follow this God. Did you read the rest of the verses? I don't need to read the rest of the verses. It just said he sells himself to this guy, and this guy buys him. Well, you might want to read the rest of it. When you send him away, verse 13, free from you. In other words, a guy goes into bankruptcy of some kind. He says, I'll serve you for 6 years. That's the most he could go, and that's the most you could charge him. And he serves you for 6 years. And he doesn't get paid, but he's paying off his debt. But he lives in your house, you know, or in your barn or your outbuilding. And he eats your food, and he works for you, okay? It's been that way all over the world, a lot of places, with none of these kind of controls or restrictions. Watch what God does. When you send him away after 6 years, free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, with your threshing floor, and from your winepress, in which the Lord your God has blessed you with, and you shall give to him. So, does it sound like the guy just paid a debt? Sounds to me like he earned a whole bunch of money and stuff. Sounds like he got blessed what he didn't expect. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing this day. You know what? The whole focus here is remember from where you came. Communion, remember from where you came. If you don't remember from where you came, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get hard on people in an unhealthy way. You're going to let things slide because you don't want to deal with them in an unhealthy way. But if you remember from where you came, you're going to be conscious of your own need and weakness, and you're going to love other people more, and you're going to want to help them more. And folks, this isn't a party, flowers and butterflies. It's hard. Life is hard, working with other people, dealing with each other. There are things that are tough and difficult and challenging. And we're not pretending, because the Bible says this is what you do, that it's all easy and it's like a fantasy world. First of all, it identifies that people get in trouble, right? Do people get in trouble? Have you ever gotten in trouble? No. Have you ever lied? How many times? None of us even knows how many times we've lied. God help us, and he does. So we're not better than anybody. We're learning from God's word that we're to remember from where we came, and it will tailor and tone the way we deal with other people. And if it happens when he says to you, I will not go away from you. So you're here, and you're going to give him this stuff, and he can just go. And he's got blessing from that 7 years, and he can start fresh. Everybody wants a fresh start. Everybody wants freedom and a fresh start. Except this guy doesn't. There's going to be somebody that says, if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, the people in your house, since he prospers with you, so something good's been happening to him for 6 years. Life has gotten better, not worse. Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also for your female servant you'll do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you. So the one that wants to go, don't be mad about it, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord will bless you in all that you do. So the guy who's been working for you to pay off a debt has been better off for you than having two people you hired to work for you and paid fair wage who you honored that way. Guess what's happening? You're honoring the person that comes to you in debt and treating them very kindly and fairly. They're working, you're making them do their stuff, but you're also blessing them and honoring them. The person that comes to you to work for you is honoring you. Not grudging and complaining. That's why the New Testament tells us to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Guess what the word all things means? There's no place you're going to go. You say, well, that doesn't matter. Here, I'm at work. No, that's an all thing. You know, kind of like all dance, you know, all skate. All dance. There's probably that too, yeah. Anyway, you know, all school, all home, all work, all public, you know, in the line at Walmart or in the mall. Do all things without murmuring, complaining. Because you're chosen people to God. Your life is different. Sometimes you have to choose to act different. It's not a put on. It's not a fake. You choose to act different because you believe different. And the fact that you have to choose means you have a free will. It means God created you in his image after his likeness, and you get to choose. And you do get to choose. Nobody can make you really not murmur and complain, certainly in your heart. And nobody else can automatically put inside of you the ability to not do that. One person. God through his Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we can't speak honestly about troubles, and I'm not sure what to do about this. This is really troubling to me. And you know, there's a sense and a clarity that can come. And you will know if you're murmuring and complaining, because either God will tell you or somebody else will. And he can speak through donkeys. So Paul called this all to the door a bondservant. I'm the Lord's bondservant. With all the suffering Paul went through almost all of his Christian life, you get what I'm saying? Is everywhere he went, not just from non-believers, not just from angry Jews because he became a Christian, everywhere, all kinds, brethren, fake brethren, Jews, Gentiles, it didn't matter. He said, I got no place to go that's better than nailing my ear to the door of Jesus' cross. I love my master as a slave to sin. I can't live in it any longer. I belong to Jesus. And the six-year debtor was worth two hired workers. Everyone is treating everyone else with honor, and everyone is being influenced by honor. And here's where we are in culture, and it's not just our culture. It's not just the postmodern era. It's not just the free non-truth era. It's not just I say whatever I like era, and I can post it on the Facebook or the Twitter account or whatever because I'm free to do whatever I want. It isn't just here and just now. This is a historic, continuing, rebellious man kind of issue. And we kind of think, we say, we have Marines, ex-Marines here. We had two in first service. And they're waiting for you when you get out there to make sure you honor. No, we have, and you know, in the Marine, we all go, everybody goes, how cool is that, man? The Marines honor. How they honor, and they're their brethren, they don't leave one behind, and they do this, and they do that, and they live in honor, and they treat, and yes, sir, can you imagine having a military where you didn't show honor and respect to the person in authority above you? Well, you can. They're the ones that run and are completely wiped out quickly because they have no leadership or authority or responsibility or honor. Mercenaries or people that are just ragtagged for whatever. And I'm not picking anyone. I'm just saying you could see that. And then you see disciplined ones who they walk in honor. It's a big deal in the Marines, right? In the military. Friends, it is not intended. Honor is not like relegated to the military, and you don't need to do it at your job. And you don't need to do it in your home. And you don't need to do it with your neighbors. And you don't need to do it with your brothers and sisters. And you don't need to do it with your friends. That's complete fallacy and foolishness, and it's destroying us from within. I am called to honor people that I meet everywhere, to walk in the most honor that I can. Do I goof around and laugh? Yes. Do I sometimes go over a line and make a mistake? Yes, I do. But in my heart, do I have the attitude? Do you and I have the attitude? I have been called to honor you. Marty, I'm called to honor you, not because of how nice you are to me, not because of how much you encourage me here, and you do, not because of the good that I see happening in your life. Those are helpful. Those help. I'm called to honor you because you belong to Jesus Christ, and the same blood that was poured out for my sin, we share the same cup. That even means the heinous criminal in prison that truly repented, that you don't know for sure if they did or didn't. But if they did, and if you say they couldn't because of the heinous crime they did, you're denouncing the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your judgment isn't on that person. Your judgment is on God who created you. Now, I know that there's people that do fake repentances, and I know that I don't know about all of that, and I don't have to, but I'm not here to judge all that either. I'm here to remember from where I came. And therefore, I treat you with honor. Because I'm no better than you. And I want to esteem you more highly. And I make mistakes and I fall short. Do you? Well, why are we talking about it? Because it matters. Because if we don't talk about it, when's the last time you heard the word honor, how we should honor one another? It probably was a Christian setting. And it's probably been rare. Because in the world system, it's you honor people you agree with and trust. And you don't have to honor the others. And there are even Christians who are dishonoring other people. What if everybody in our country honored each other? Disagreed, had strong views? We got them. I got them. But honored other people. No smart-alecky, snide, cutting, undermining, you're worthless and you're an idiot kind of comments. You think it'd be a boring world? No spice? You know what? We'd have a lot healthier environment. There'd be less murder. There'd be less of every negative thing if we just did that. We can't do it, not without God. And you and I are called to set the tone. And you and I are called to be different. And you are called, and I are in covenant with God, right? So all of this, all of the above, is because of these things on the front of your bulletin. And then we'll have the musicians come right up. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Does that sound like honor? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound like honor? Love and honor go together. Kind of like love and marriage. Even better. I'm going to have the musicians come up. I said we'd be reading something, but I don't think we have time for that, and I can sense that it would be better not to. The back of your bulletin has some scripture that really goes along with this issue.